Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Quite a few folks traveling down to Florida to the blowout. I know Jeff and Renee are gone. Luann and Tom are gone. Others are leaving. We'll be leaving on Wednesday, so continue to pray for travel. There's some sort of nasty weather brewing between here and down south somewhere, so hopefully that goes all right. But we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 this morning. Going through this list now of the issues of the perilous times of the last days. Now these are inward things. If you were a Jew and you were looking forward to the tribulation, as if you would look forward to it, you would be looking for more outward signs because the Jews seek for a sign. Granted, there may be some things connected for us that we see, but in general, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, here is warning you that the real dangers are going to be inward. The issues are not earthquakes and wars for us. The issues are inward. So we start reading in verse 1 for context's sake. We got down through part of verse 5 last time, I know. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You are in the last days, been in the last days your whole life. They're getting deeper and deeper. We're getting there. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Spent quite a bit of time on that one. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's where we stopped last time, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Let's pray once again. For Lord, we ask your guidance now in the Word of God. We sometimes think about praying separately for this just because we now enter into the holy things of the Word of God. Father, there's information here that no man can grasp unless you show him. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to apply our hearts to this matter this morning as much as our minds. You would like to have both, Father, but these things are understood in heart. And so I pray that you'll bless as we endeavor to open up and break the bread of life, and we pray in Jesus' name. So, lovers of pleasures, verse 4, more than lovers of God. So we close with that. Those are related to the lusts of the flesh, and what gets man in trouble is his flesh and his lusts. And so when you start following pleasures, especially when you become a lover of pleasure more than lovers of God, you're really going down a really dark road. So verse 5 then opens up and says, continues rather, and says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now there's two or three parts in this verse, and there's a lot to be seen. First of all, these folks that have all these dire attributes from verse 1 through verse 4, in spite of all those things, think about blasphemers and being incontinent, not able to control yourself. Anybody can put on a facade. And says, though those things are true from 1 to 4, they yet have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so you have churches in all, you know, manner of places. You know, the Catholic Church was still strong in Nazi Germany, right? I mean, you look and you see the things that go on in life and what some churches are into and all those things, what they allow in. And the fact of the matter is there is a form of godliness that anybody can put on. And so we've become accustomed to all kinds of folks. You know, we've become accustomed to athletes, you know, pointing to the sky, presumably in praise of God when they make a touchdown or a slam dunk or whatever. And maybe that's good and maybe that's bad. Maybe they're genuine, maybe they're not. I know this, anybody can do that, and it doesn't mean anything. Having a form of godliness is you're making pretense. Some folks won't pretend, but a lot of folks do, and you know, when it gets down to it, they love Jesus a lot and all those things. It doesn't affect how they live, but they love Jesus. And it doesn't affect how they live, but they go to church. And so having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the real key in it is denying the power thereof. And it says from those folks to turn away. Now, we'll talk more about that in a second. Let's investigate this issue of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Look in Romans chapter 1 real quick. I'll give you a couple of verses for each one of these. Romans chapter 1, you can probably cite it from memory, many of you, but Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. All right, one more, Hebrews chapter 4. Again, something you could probably cite from memory, but Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." But the word of God is quick, it's powerful. Okay, so here you have the gospel and you have the word of God, and both of them are said to be the power of God. And so you can go to church for a long time with folks that claim to love Jesus Christ and never hear the true gospel. And as far as hearing the Word of God, I mean, tell me how the Word of God has power if I can stand up here and be reciting a verse to you or read a verse to you or teach you a verse and then promptly tell you that the translation that I'm reading from is not right, but that I need to change it because there's a better translation. Tell me what that is, me standing up here and pompously saying, "Now, this is the word of the Lord, and I'm going to read this to you, but it's not right, so I'm going to change it for you." It's having a form of godliness. And of course, I would pray before doing so and make sure that you knew, you know, how sanctified I felt that the Bible was and how each word is perfect. And, "Oh, the King James Bible," and "Oh, the King James Bible," and "The Bible's this," and "The Bible's that." And then go in and teach you that you should understand a word differently than it's given in the Word of God. That's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because the power is in the words. I don't mean the power is in the message. I don't mean the power is in the broad, you know, esoteric meaning of, you know, the Word of God out there somewhere. No, the Word of God right here. This is the power of God. It's the words in the Word of God that are the power. To make it some sort of metaphysical, generic corporate thing, oh, the Word of God, the originals. No, I just robbed you of the power of God because you can't read the originals. If you had the originals before you still couldn't read them. You need it in your language. So if God didn't give it in your language, you're playing games with the power of God if you say that you believe the Word of God. You're putting on a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, there's another way to apply it. Look in Romans chapter 1 once again. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and notice verse 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, that says that the things that are made, the creatures, us, know by nature some things about the creation. In other words, we understand that these things had to be created. They didn't evolve. But notice he goes on to say, "even His eternal power and Godhead." I mean, if there's anything that testifies of the power of God, it's the creation. Think about our sun burning off all those, you know, mega, you know, millions of tons, millions and trillions of tons of fuel every second. And knowing that there are stars out there that are other suns that are many, multiple times bigger than the sun. I mean, somewhere along the way, somebody put all that fuel out there in those suns. And it was God. And yet, that's supposed to all evolve from something. And think about all the systems in our body. Think about the design that was necessary for your eyes and your ears, your optic nerves, your hormonal systems, your nervous system, your musculoskeletal system, all those things. You know, all those things evolving one at a time wouldn't have worked. They had to all evolve simultaneously, which is stupid. They didn't evolve, they were created. Okay, you talk pompously about the Lord, and you go to church somewhere, where they believe that theistic evolution was the way it was made, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Okay? So it's the creation. Notice another thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is kind of related to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, one of the first things that goes in Laodicean churches is real, genuine preaching. It goes because, again, folks have a hard time believing the Bible. They're constantly hearing it torn down. And so one of the things that goes is preaching. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Okay? Then preaching is power. Now, you know, we don't have a problem with it at our church, I know. But, boy, I tell you what, you go to some other places, and they will open up the Word of God and they will wave it. I mean, Joel Osteen starts every service with this little flippant saying that they all recite together, like he's preaching and teaching the Word of God. Anybody that's ever watched that guy knows he ain't preaching and teaching the Word of God. So they recite this little thing to make you to make the suckers think that he's somehow biblical. He's going to give you something biblical. He doesn't give you anything biblical. That's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If it's not preaching, then it's not power. Of course, how could you preach if you've just undermined yourself and what the Word of God says? But if you can see these things, and there are some others, if you can see these things, you can see how it is that Laodiceans are what they are. I mean, in the main, they take the most powerful thing possible, God, you know, the Creator, the master wordsmith, the Word of God, and all the things that God is, and then they open up the Bible in front of a pulpit and stand in their Episcopalian robes and with this pompous intonation of propriety and religiousness and say absolutely nothing. I mean, have you ever listened to a Pope speech? I mean, seriously, how you say less than a Pope, I don't know. And he's supposed to be the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ upon this earth. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Think about Christmas morning. You know, you get up, and if you turn on the boob tube, then you're going to have a Roman Catholic mass probably on the boob tube straight from the Vatican and all this stuff. What a bunch of pompous nonsense. It's just a theatrical display of stuff. It's just people. It's just old men running around in dresses with all this gold and gold crosses and incense and all this kind of stuff. You find Jesus Christ even exalted there in some level, but it's the wrong kind of exaltation. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look at Romans chapter 15, if you would. While you're in 1 Corinthians 2, let me grab that one first. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Notice Paul handles himself in a certain way, doesn't speak with enticing words of man's wisdom, verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that has to do with preaching, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now look at one more here along this line. Look in Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what gives you power through the Holy Ghost? I mean, you get hope that way, but you have to believe first. Okay, I want to say that faith, you know, the faith that a lot of folks talk about today, that is, you know, faith in God to give me riches. You know, faith in God that God can do anything. Faith in God that He can make me an NBA basketball superstar. I got news for you. That kind of stuff is all pompous nonsense. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because the faith they're advocating is not a faith from the Bible. Now, can you see in all this that the Bible is the key to everything? I mean, when I said from the start that the word and the gospel is undermined, and therefore, you know, you automatically take away the power of the people, the power of God to the people. Well, can you see that now with preaching, now with even believing and all those things, can you see that if you take away the word of God, you've taken away everything? The devil knew that. Therefore, yea, hath God said. It's the old formula that we've seen over and over again. But the faith that folks talk about today, they would have you think that faith is something hard to achieve. And or that faith can be a flippant thing about anything. You know, I have faith that God's going to give me a pink Escalade. Well, you know, that faith means absolutely nothing. And, well, believe in yourself. That's the most important thing you can do is believe in yourself. Faith in the wrong stuff. I mean, God's going to help me and God's going to do this. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that means that he's going to give me a lottery ticket that's a winner. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because that's not biblical faith. See that? Okay, look at another one or two here. Look in Romans chapter 13. I just would pass this along to you. And me and you are not happy with how things have gone in our country for quite some time now, actually, especially in the last months. But verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So, you know, I know that you can disapprove, and I can disapprove, and, you know, I can be disgusted by things that happen, and it doesn't take very long to get disgusted by things that happen, you know, in the world of government and all those things. But you cannot forget that those powers that be are ordained of God. I mean, they are. You should just contemplate that maybe we loosely, Americans, deserve what we get. Right? I mean, you want to live like you want to live, and if you're not careful, we can be just as covetous and therefore just as idolatrous as any rich guy who just can never get enough, you know, if you're not careful with that stuff. And just remember, I mean, we're not for doing anything ungodly, and I don't intend to, but I'm just saying the powers that be are ordained of God. It was God that brought Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem. It was God that called Cyrus to do what he did. It was God that called the king of the Assyrians to come in and take the 10 northern tribes captive. So, ladies and gentlemen, if some of this is judgment, and it is, then you need to yield to the power. I don't approve of it. I don't like it. It goes against every grain to see what goes on Capitol Hill and at the White House, and for that matter, in St. Paul. But still, here we are, and I do not want to be guilty of denying the power of God, because the powers that be are ordained of God. Best thing me can do is to get right or stay right and see what the Lord does with the next step, because one of these days we're getting out of here anyway, right? I mean, the world's not going to get better until we get out of here. And that's a pipe dream. That was we decided that back in World War I and II. But the fact of the matter is that now things are, you know, really looking loosey-goosey. Well, they look loosey-goosey because God's judging the country. And so just don't forget, I mean, for all the voting and, you know, the disgust that you can feel over listening to a politician's speech these days, just don't forget the powers that be are ordained to God. They really are. And so don't deny the power thereof. Don't take the form of godliness, which is that, you know, I'm a super patriot, and so I'm going to go grab a AK-47 or a AR-15, whichever you prefer, and do some real damage. That is not the way to do it, right? Okay, let me show you something else in closing here with this section. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Another thing that's not very popular, even with us Baptists. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go down to verse 10, and you're very familiar with this passage. Paul says, excuse me, I have a frog in my throat this morning. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, says Paul, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now let me take you to one more here in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. So we're talking here about the power of God. And we want to be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. I mean, give me a Superman t-shirt. I want to be strengthened with all might. I want to be strong in the Lord. Okay? For what? Verse 11. Unto all patience. Wait. I don't want that. I mean, who wants to be strong in patience? That means I have to wait. But not only patience, verse 11, and long-suffering with joyfulness. The strength is in retaining joy, even in trying times where it takes patience. But notice long-suffering. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 10, long-suffering. Okay, you have a form of godliness and you put it on and, you know, you're a crazy charismatic and running around with your hands in the air and you bark in church and all this kind of stuff, talking tongues and put on the pretense of being super spiritual and all those things, but you won't even acknowledge suffering. You just think God should heal you like that. Okay, what is that? That's a form of godliness. You're giving Jesus the benefit and you're appealing to angels and you're appealing to God and you're going to Pentecost in the Bible and you're going to other places where you can use the Bible to advocate your own position. But in the end, it's the Lord's will for you to be patient and to suffer long. And the power of God is in giving you grace to suffer long and giving you the grace to grow in patience. And so when you demand that the Lord, basically, that the Lord do something for you now and that the Lord must relieve your suffering if you're going to serve Him and praise Him. I mean, He's not going to get any glory from you unless He heals you. You're denying the power thereof. Because the power is God giving you the grace to have patience and to suffer long. And so we lay this in. Don't we want to hear this at all, right? But that's what the verse means. And so one of the marks of the latter days is men will talk very piously. Men and women. They will be familiar with prayer. They will be quick to call on the name of Jesus in many cases. And of course, they all have faith. And they all go to church. And they all, you know, have a, you know, Rush Limbaugh, a relationship with God and all those sort of things. But as far as ever specifying what they have, they won't. Because it's a form of godliness. But it denies the power. So, 2 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says a remarkable thing that doesn't go well in the days of ecumenicity, where I keep getting this email from somebody here in Coon Rapids, some group that's trying to get all the churches together to do humanistic, you know, good, feel-goody things. And without fail, the email always comes, and it's addressed to all of the body of Christ in the Twin Cities. And of course, you look in there, he's talking about Mormons, JWs, Catholics, Presbyterians, Baptists, whoever. Okay, I am not going to that meal with those guys. I am not interested in that stuff. You know why? Because it's a form of godliness. They're not the least bit interested in talking about what makes us differ from Catholics or for what makes us differ from Methodists, which is basically sound doctrine, okay? Now, he says they're having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, look, you're supposed to get away from people that he's been describing. Don't be a Pharisee. I'm not suggesting that, okay? You have your failings too. And so if all of us just got away from everybody that had any feeling whatsoever, none of us would be around anybody. So I know that there's a limit to this, but you have to also be balanced enough to know that God expects for you to hang out with the right people. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the Bible says that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It says here, if somebody is running around with a form of godliness, yet they deny the power thereof. And by the way, that list that we just went through is not a bad place to start by diagnosing someone, right? If they don't believe the book, if they're not preaching right, if, you know, their faith is built upon nonsense, if they think that they're faithful to God because they're willing to pray for the pink Cadillac, well, folks, that's not the power of God. And so from those folks, you need to turn away. I mean, get away from them. It's not just the world that Christians are supposed to get away from. Of course, so many Christians don't get away from the world anyway these days. I mean, it's we're talking here about folks that call themselves Christians. You're supposed to get away from them. Now, there's various categories. We've been through this many times. I don't hesitate to go through it again. Romans chapter 16, real fast. Romans 16, this is under preached. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord. You're supposed to be separate as a Christian. Romans chapter 16. There are folks to separate yourself from. It's not just the world. Sure, it's unbelievers. Sure, it's that, but it's also ungodly Christians. It's also those that would teach you wrong. Look in Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Now, what is required there? What is required there is judgment. I mean, you have to be able to judge what somebody's teaching or believing, whether it's right or not. And I don't mean that you do it by your own judgment. It has to be the Bible. And you're supposed to, the Bible says mark them. Now, you're not, you know, some folks say, well, you're not supposed to call anybody names and all this kind of stuff. Well, Paul called names. Jesus called names. He named people off that were wrong. Hymenaeus, Diotrephes, etc., etc. They were named. I'm not saying you spend your lifetime naming off folks that don't agree with you. I am saying that in the case of this, 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. So this is about doctrine. This is about right belief. And avoid them. Get away from them. You have no business on the face of this earth going to the Catholic Church trying to straighten it out from inside. The best thing you can do is get saved and get out. Get out. Come out from among them and be separate, right? You can't go. There probably aren't three Methodist churches in this country you can go to and still believe right doctrine. In the main, they're breeding beds for fairies and lady preachers. And it's humanistic as can be. There's no gospel there, sprinkling babies right and left. The Methodists used to be extraordinarily strong and gave you the gospel. But that was 100 years ago. And it's certainly not been that way for a long time. The point is, you're supposed to avoid them. For they that are such... Now, tell me whether this is a judgment or not, okay? Serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, imagine that. Telling somebody they don't love Jesus, what they're really about is satisfying their own belly. Well, that's judging, preacher. I reckon so. But the Bible made the judgment. The reason folks don't teach and believe sound doctrine, they're probably unsaved, for one, many of them. And secondly, it's self-service. See, it costs something to stand up and tell the truth. And you're probably not going to advance very far up the ladder doing it. Right? I mean, if you're serving ambition, if you're serving yourself, if you're serving the fellowship or the denomination, if you're trying to pad your pocket, well, the gospel's no place to do it. It says in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They're speaking right. I mean, it's a form of godliness. They're speaking high-sounding words, good words, smooth words, slick words, religious words. And they're giving you nice, calming, you know, cupcake messages. And all the while, they're serving themselves. They deceive the hearts of the simple. So you got to stay away from those folks. It's about doctrine. Now notice further, there's many more of these. Look in, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Still trying to get rid of this frog. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is about an issue that the Corinthians have in their church about a fornication. And it specifies down in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, so that means get away, right? If any man that is called a brother, now we're talking here about Christian brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. I mean, I know that there has to be some, you know, some grace given, because all of us, I mean, I can find in my life where I am covetous. I know that. I know that I'm not a drunkard, but, you know, I mean, there's some of those things that a lot of folks can apply. I'm not a fornicator either, but don't tell me that you haven't thought things before. So I recognize that, you know, you have to have a little grace with it, but you realize that if what controls somebody's life is those things, you're not even supposed to sit down to a meal. Right? I mean, fellowship. Fellowship is supposed to be built around Jesus Christ. And to sit down with someone, you know, who is calling himself a brother, even though he says he's a Christian, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, to sit down and eat with him under those conditions, the Bible says just don't do that. You say, well, that's awfully cruel. It may be what he needs. You know, you may think that, you know, I mean, the humanistic way to think about this is, well, you know, if I pull out a fellowship with them, how will they ever find Jesus? Well, maybe what they need to find Jesus is you to get away from them. So they'll realize that not having Jesus is costing them their relationship with you. Sometimes I find that, and of course, I'm privileged because my family was saved and now mom and dad are both dead and so on, so I don't have to worry about it. But, you know, sometimes, you know, folks, just every time mama or papa calls the family together, they're lost and they expect you to show up. And so the Christians go running every time because they're just afraid to death that if they don't go and run to mama and papa's house, grandma and grandpa's house, every time they call for the anniversary, for the birthday on church day and all that kind of stuff, that they're going to offend them and they will never receive Christ and go to heaven. Maybe what they need is for you to pull out so that they will contemplate the fact that they may not get to see their grandkids if they don't get to get saved and believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what they need instead of the humanistic thing that you're always thinking. Right? Okay, well, thank you very much. That was very enthusiastic. I'll give you a will in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 real fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm just taking you through the Bible some verses that show you that Jesus Christ doesn't want you hanging out with everybody under the sun. And granted, you can't be a hypocrite in the sense that you think you're perfect and everybody else that doesn't meet quite your standards is imperfect, and therefore they don't deserve your fellowship. That's dangerous thinking. But when we're talking here about egregious doctrine, egregious behavior, right? We're talking here about a drunkard, an extortioner. I'm not interested in sitting down and spending 3 hours with you over a meal and talking about what you want to talk about. It's not good for me. By the way, it's not good for you, right? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And go down to verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Again, a Christian. that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, it's not talking about Catholic tradition there. It's talking about the fact that, you know, when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, not all that we have of the Bible was written down yet. And so some folks were receiving things by word of mouth, and Paul also called that tradition. That's not the same as Roman Catholic tradition, right? And so Paul passes word how folks are to behave until such a day that came that, you know, now people have their own Bibles and can read the letters themselves. That had to come by word of mouth. Correct? We okay? All right, down in verse 6, verse 7, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So technically the disorderly from verse 6, when we think of somebody, you know, over the top, behavior, loud, raucous, riotous, that sort of thing. But technically in the passage, it's connected with somebody not working. So, you know, somebody's supposed to take care of their own families. Verse 10, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, that's not the current status of our welfare system these days. And so that's not built on the Bible. Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." And then add to that, "but are busybodies." One reason people get over the top on stuff is because they're not busy enough, right? And so when you're not doing something constructive with your life, like working and paying bills like you should, then you have a lot of time to get into mischief. You know, I actually hear of, you know, when you start hearing about people who, you know, have a job and have a wife and kids, and yet they stay up till 4 in the morning playing video games, there's something wrong with that. And you like video games, well, fine, you know, so once a week, okay, I get it. You know, do it on a Friday night. But Saturday night, where you don't come to church on Sunday morning because after all you got to bed at 4 in the morning? Hey, moron, wake up. And how about getting up on Monday or Tuesday? You've spent the last 2 days 12 hours doing nothing but video games. How's this supposed to work? I'm just saying, is that an orderly life? The Bible calls it disorderly, right? I'm getting in deeper. Might as well just keep at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, my point is with this, that folks have come to the day that Christians are to love one another. And, of course, we're to love other people. Love all men. That much is true. And our love is supposed to just put up with everything that people throw at us. And the answer is no, that's not right. You're called to separate yourself and not be yoked to the ungodly. So that includes lost folks. But you're seeing here in context that it also applies to saved folks. Because one thing that's true in the Bible, it's not true in some people's theology, but it's true in the Bible, everybody that's saved doesn't live right. And in fact, there are folks that are saved that live just as ungodly as the devil. You say, well, I just need to correct them. No, you need to get away from them. That's what you need to do. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Let's start back in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and you can go back from verse 1 and 2 and see some things that were taught there, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, there's that doctrine thing again, which is according to godliness. You get the idea that doctrine is supposed to run your life. The doctrine that you get from the Bible is supposed to run how you live. Well, verse 4, here's his problem. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting, Now, we live in a world that dotes on stuff. When an old person is said to be, and it's not a common expression anymore, in his dotage, it's talking about, you know, how old folks sometimes, you know, they become preoccupied with, you know, something, and so they spend all their time doing something like that. You know, somebody that's old and feeble-minded. Okay, you live in a world today where folks are just dote about things. Think about the news media's treatment of your former president. They doted. They could not get off of it. It was constant, no matter what he did, no matter what he said. It's doting. If you've ever talked to somebody who is constantly on one subject, I mean, maybe he's gone for the Amway sales or something like that, and all he can tell, every conversation leads to Amway, or every conversation leads to COVID, or every conversation leads to the government. That's doting about stuff. Every conversation leads to the Vikings and who they're going to, and do they have a chance this year, and who they're, are they going to draft, and this, that, and the other. Or somebody doting on fantasy football. That's a good one. Where every conversation leads to fantasy football, or every conversation leads to something that they're preoccupied, obsessed with, that's doting on something. And so you live in a world now where you have to be careful, because some of these folks are proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. There are some folks that are that way doctrinally. Every spiritual conversation leads to some conflict, and the conflict is always the same thing, over some doctrine somewhere where somebody just can't get off of it. Not every conversation has to lead there, but they do. They dote about it. Verse 4, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. We'll revisit that later in the passage that we're in. Destitute of the truth. This is serious. You become too full of doting about the one thing that you just can't get off of, the one subject you always lead to. You know, that's acknowledging you have a corrupted mind. You can't think about anything else. And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, there's another form of godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. After all, look at all the stuff I got. That's all the blessings of the Lord. That must mean that God approves of all that I do. No. What you just admitted to is that you think that gain reflects godliness, that gain is godliness. No, it's not. How could the Catholic Church be wrong? It's been around for 2,000 years. And look how rich it is. Look at its sanctuaries. Look at its basilicas. Look at the Vatican. Look how ornamental, adorned, and et cetera, all that stuff is. It's a form of godliness. And it's false. It says in verse 5 that they suppose that gain is godliness. Americans have been suckers for that for a long time. We think because we're the greatest country in the world and because we acknowledge that the greatness of our country was based upon God's blessing, therefore, we deserve it. No! No, you don't. In fact, it's the last thing you deserve. God is good and God has been really good and God is really blessed. But gain is not godliness. It is not. And for somebody that thinks so, from such, withdraw thyself. Some guy thinks that he's the cat's meow with the Lord, doctrinally, because he's got a bunch of stuff. You're supposed to get away from that guy. Why? Because he might infect you. I mean, he wants to be a blessing to you and draw you into these riches that he's got, and so he's going to show you how to do it. You might get messed up. Then for verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, in the end, it's not gain is godliness. It's godliness with contentment. Godliness is independent of gain. And some of the greatest Christians that have ever lived have had nothing but godliness with content. But they've been content. And godliness with contentment is great gain. See, both rich people can be covetous, but poor people can be covetous too. In fact, some of the poorest folks can be as covetous as the rich. And so therefore, you know, have them sitting around waiting for a handout and think that somebody owes them something. And therefore, they think that, somebody who's not giving them something is being ungodly because they have stuff that I want. And so they should give me some of their stuff. But they don't, so they're ungodly. No, that's the same thing, supposing that gain is godliness. You know, they should give me stuff so that, you know, they can prove their godliness. See how this works? Okay, from such withdraw thyself, though, right? Okay, we'll continue here for just a minute. Find a place to stop here pretty quick, but there's a bunch of verses about this stuff. Boy, Proverbs chapter 9. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Proverbs 9. Your country is a mess, folks, because it has these veils, these hangings that don't have any real substance to them, but they present the false impression that we're godly somehow. And because of the prosperity and because of all the blessing and because of all of the things that we have, then, you know, that's supposed to reflect somehow godliness. It's not true. It's not true. Now look in Proverbs 9. This gets into something else. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. Okay, just think about this. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. The wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ just advised you to forsake the foolish. Saturday Night Live, are those wise people? You know what I'm saying? The average news media anchor on CNN or Fox. I was about to say that. See, that's the point. That's the point, is that, you know, you have people, you know, that you have a tendency to almost that get a cult following almost. And, you know, I always think about, you know, Glenn Beck has this humongous following. And a lot of times, you know, folks are always referring to the Blaze and all this kind of stuff. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all bad, everything he says, but I'm supposed to trust the judgment of a guy politically, who thinks that his underwear saves him? I mean, if he can't make that judgment, why should I trust him about this judgment? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I've listened to Rush Limbaugh off and on for years and years. He's got cancer now, probably dying. And, again, he of recent days, you know, is saying that even though he won't say it outright, that he has some sort of relationship with Jesus. I've heard people call and talk to him about, you know, well, you know, where are you at spiritually? And he won't say. He won't say. Okay, well, he's been a conservative voice, and, you know, even politically speaking, you might agree with him a lot, maybe you don't. But the fact of the matter is, a guy that can't even take a free gift of eternal life from somebody and recognize that when people have tried to tell him, why am I to trust him too far with worldly matters? You know what I'm saying? Okay, forsake the foolish and live. Because a lot of wise men are fools. That's what the Bible says. Now look at, I'm going to keep rolling here for two more verses here. Chapter 14, verse 7, Proverbs, close by. 14:7, just giving you an idea. I mean, we always talk about separation from the world and maybe getting away from even some of the brethren, whatever. And then folks don't seem to have a guide on who to get away from. Well, I'm giving you some guides here this morning. This is by no means all of them. Look in chapter 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. If he's trying to give you bad advice, maybe you should just get away. Right? Look at just one more, and we'll close down for the morning. No, that's something else. I'm not going to go there. Any questions or comments this morning? All righty, we'll take a break before church.